Okay, we can touch on the subject of Armageddon just for a few minutes. I know that a few of you have a lot of questions on it. It's a battle that has been the subject matter of many films, much speculation, and I must say that the Orthodox interpreters are very cautious and at times silent due to the obscurity of these verses. It's a battle that will take place in the end of the reign of Antichrist, towards the end of history as we know it. And the same battle is mentioned in the chapter 16, 19, and 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. It's all the same battle. There's not three different battles. St. John, again, has this panoramic view. He's in ecstasy, so he doesn't have the luxury of just organizing his thoughts. A few minutes before, he dropped down with fear, like dead. And now Christ tells, stand, it's me, and just write everything in a book and send it to the seven churches. So he's looking at this panoramic view. He sees the battle, leaves it, talks about something else, goes back to the battle again, and makes reference to it. And in, I believe, chapter 16, he'll say that there'll be 200 million, and that's a real number. I guess now it is. 500 years ago, Christians would have no way to interpret this. How would anybody get an army of 200 million? Well, now an army of 200 million is possible. China alone can put up an army like that. So what is this battle of Armageddon? It's a typology. We can find its typology in the Old Testament. We find it in Ezekiel 38, chapters 38 and 39. This was an actual battle. It was around 600 before Christ, where tribes from the north, today they're called Russians, but the Bible says Rush, and the interpreters say, well, they're the Russians. They're not really the Russians because, so many generations passed, but that is a representative of these people. People from the north will come down, and also they got together with the Scythians. Scythians were excellent archers. They were great with a bow and arrow, and they were fearsome, and they got together with the rest of the tribes, and they started overtaking the lands of Israel. They destroyed the neighboring countries. They defeated Israel. They went all the way to Egypt. And the Egyptians gave them so much gold, but they taught them to not overtake their country. Again, this is the historical part of this battle. That's why it's very important to know history when we try to interpret the book of the Revelation, as well as the other books. So on the way back, but here's the prophecy. Again, when Israel would rebel, God would allow the enemies to attack them and humble them. And then Israel would fall on their knees and start praying and crying to the Lord, and then his mercy will overtake. And guess what happened to the Scythians? On their way back from Egypt, there was such commotion in the sea, and there was such storm, they got attacked, and they didn't know what hit them. They started, they were panic-stricken. They killed each other off. They destroyed themselves, and they were all buried at this city called Scythopolis. So from this, from this, some of the church fathers say that the Armageddon will be a civil war between the forces of the Antichrist. See, all these forces, Zionism, also the forces of the West, the North, all these forces, communism, they will all make the Antichrist their leader. He will lead all of these anti-Christian forces. But at some point, since none of these systems have any love for them, Christ is the writer of peace. There is no peace. So at some point, one of these factions of the army of the Antichrist will press the button, and there'll be mass destruction, a civil war between possibly communism, capitalism, Zionism, all these forces, the forces of the Antichrist. See, the devil has no friends. He has no friends. I'll give you an example on this. World War II. Hitler, whether you know it or not, he had his entourage of astrologers. He was very heavily involved in black magic. His generals are telling him, whatever you do, do not go against Russia. Look, history tells you, Napoleon was destroyed in Russia. You don't want to go to Russia. His top generals are telling him this. Hitler says, no, my advisors, my magicians, told me to go. Okay. So he goes. Now Stalin, was it Stalin at the time or was it Lenin? Stalin, okay. Stalin has his own entourage of sorcerers. And they're telling him, go, go, hit Hitler. So the devil, the demonic forces behind these people, the demons, will get these forces to kill each other off. The idea that angels are going to fight human beings is preposterous. Angels do not go to war with human beings. It's simply a picture. It's an image. It'll be a destruction, and that'll be allowed by God because of the sin in the world, because of the disobedience and the rejection of Jesus Christ. So God will allow the devil, he will loosen the devil to have his way with humanity. So Gog will come from the north to go against Israel. By Gog, it's a metaphor. Gog represents all the people that go against God. When God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, my fury will show in my face. Again, we have the typology. We have the typology in the Old Testament, and now we have this prophecy take place again in the New Testament at the end of times. We have to know, when the church fathers try to interpret a prophecy, they have several different systems. They don't just pray at night and say, Lord, help me to interpret this prophecy. This is not the way that the church did things. Of course, they constantly pray. They're in constant prayer. We're supposed to pray incessantly. But also, we have to be humble enough to say that, why am I any different? Why shouldn't I obey St. Paul and St. Polycarp and the people that wrote these things? Am I more spiritual than them? And whenever we think we can have a vision, we will go to the spiritual father. The same thing with dreams, something that the church always did. When you have a dream, do not believe it, even if it's a good one. Do not believe dreams, because at some point the devil will come and put something in there. There was one lady in Greece that she had her husband passed away, and she had some beautiful dreams. She saw Christ, saw the Panagia to console her in a dream 2-3 times. It was wonderful. But then, guess what happened? No, she didn't die. Almost died, because that's close to death. She became extremely proud. And she says, I don't have to go to my priest anymore. Christ appeared to me. I don't have to go to him. So she began to walk around the neighborhood and tell everybody that Christ appeared to her. And therefore, she doesn't need to listen to anyone. She's holy. Well, this very, very holy man, Father Paisios, who just passed away in 92, found out about her, and he invited her and told her, let me tell you something. The first priest, I forgot to mention that after these first three visions, good visions, the devil began to appear to her as a demon of light and telling her, now you're holy. Now you can do these things. Now you can go teach. Now rip her apart. And now this man who had the gift of discretion told her the first three dreams were from God. The other ones were not. And if you're not careful, you're going to lose your soul. Okay. So when we have a vision or something appears to us, we humbly run to the church and tell our priest, Father, I had this and this vision. We confess it and we get instruction. We do not depend on ourselves. We do not. The devil is very cunning. He does this to monks all the time. All the time. In the end of times, the devil, actually Antichrist, will be creating delusions that we will not believe. Delusions to the point where he can actually put a ship in the ocean and there's nothing there. He can put a spaceship in the sky and there's nothing there. We have examples of this from the church. There was a monk in Mount Athos, he's very literate, and he was not, right now, most of the monasteries in Mount Athos, they are synodic. There's about 20, 30 of them living together, but before, they all lived by themselves, called hermits. So many times, they were kind of forced to rely on their own spirituality. And the devil appeared to this one monk and tells him that, Father, you've been here for 40 years. And I'm coming here to tell you that we want you to be the patriarch of Constantinople. He heard this. He says, but you see, he had some pride in him. He was probably thinking along these lines. And he says, well, let me get my things ready. And he goes outside and the spirit tells him, we have a boat out there. And he actually sees a boat in the ocean with people on it, an illusion. This monk walks out with his bags, and now he's ready to go to the boat, but he tells him, you know what? We really don't have, we forgot the ladder, or we want you to just kind of jump in the water and then you can get on the boat because we have no other way to get you on. We can't get really close to the shore. The monk did not know how to swim. Well, we'll help you out. Don't worry. The devil wanted him to jump in and drown him. But before he did this, before he jumped in, like a good monk, he made the sign of the cross. He made the sign of the cross, and the devil disappeared. There was no boat. There was no people. There was nothing at all. So remember the sign of the cross. And that's one of the traditions in our church. That's a tradition that's not written in the Holy Scriptures. But we can find In the ashes of Vesuvius, we can find Christians with their cross on them. Back at 70 or 90 AD, we can find things like that. There's many other things, and I forgot to mention, that are not written in the Holy Scriptures. How to perform a sacrament of baptism. We don't find an explanation in the Holy Scripture. It was taught verbally by the apostles. Divine liturgy, holy unction, the sacraments, all these things are here to help us. But we really need to go back and study what the church is telling us. Be able to test the spirits. So, you probably also heard the statement of the 10 kings. Who are the 10 kings? Something very prevalent about 10 years ago. That the Antichrist will line up a line with the 10 kings, which is United Europe, right? Did you hear that teaching? Well, now what are we going to do? Europe is already 15 nations. Well, no, the market no longer has 10 nations. So what happened to all these books that we wasted? Hundreds of books went out in 1980 about the 10 kings of United Europe, the 10 nations of United Europe. But now, if you listen to your antenna, the Greek or the other literature that you may get, Europe is already 15 countries and more. So again, some of these interpretations, sometimes we hurry, we stretch things, we want things to fit. You know, just to give you an idea, the 1260 days, somebody asked a question about the 1260 days a little bit earlier. Well, 200 years ago, the Protestant reformers, they didn't know what to make of that. And they said, there's just no way that all this destruction will take place in 1260 days. There's no way that one third of the earth will die, because they were going by their historical documents. I mean, World War II took 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and only 20, 30 million died. So they thought in order to destroy one third of the earth, it would take 1260 days. So they started using the Procrustean theory that I told you earlier. They said maybe it's not 1260 days, but it's 1260 years. So that was one of their theories. But the church fathers say that we're not here to understand every prophecy. That the time and experience will reveal to the vigilant. We're not here to explain everything about the book of the Revelation. Saint Irenaeus and also Saint Andrew says that some of these prophecies we will understand when they are happening. When they're taking place, we will say, yes, now that's what the Bible is talking about. Just like when Christ says, I will destroy this temple. I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will resurrect it. What did the Jews say? What? It took hundreds of years, I don't know how many years, for Solomon to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it and resurrect it, rebuild it in 3 days? I will rebuild this temple in 3 days. He didn't say anything because they wouldn't understand, but later on, after the apostles saw the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came. Now, when they're writing the gospel, now they give the interpretation. They say he meant that he will be crucified and in 3 days he will resurrect. So prophecy is not something that we need to explain in a split second. We can leave it alone. And that's some of the church fathers, when it came to some of these numbers, they said, this one we will not touch. The Lord will show us. But we need to stay vigilant. We need to stay close with God, and then we will know. The Holy Spirit has not left the church. Has left a lot of us, but not the church. The Holy Spirit will always be in the church till the end of time, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But we need to reconnect. We need to reconnect with the waves of the church. And we really need to do this because we need to also help our neighbors. Can you imagine if somebody, and by the way, I'm not trying to be difficult here, but these are things that need to be told in the book, The Great Rapture Hoax. I don't know if you've seen that book. It kind of destroys the whole idea of the pre-tribulation rapture. This writer, I believe his name is McCormick, he says that he approached the mainline Christian publishers, the mainline televangelists, and told them that, look, I have a book, I have plenty of information now that this pre-tribulation does not fly. And their answer was, we understand it, we realize it, but most of our donations come from pre-tribs. So they cannot speak out because they would lose a good number of their donations. Now, you understand, try to imagine this. You're really dead set on this theory. You donate to your church, you trust your church, you trust that this is the Holy Spirit of God, and now you're waiting for the rapture, and all of a sudden somebody is pressuring you to put a mark on your hand. What's going to happen is you're going to, by the people that did not tell you the truth, there'll be so much confusion. That's why these prophecies are destructive. The truth hurts sometimes, but we need to bring it out. This is what the church talks about. So an unprepared Christian is someone who will be confused. And when someone is confused, they cannot use their entire mind to be able to defend themselves and their families. So we need to know the truth, and that's why, you know, we have these sessions. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We are on page 6, at the bottom of page 6 of our outline. And here we have one of the most difficult verses of the book of the Revelation, which it has perplexed non-Orthodox interpreters for centuries. And again, without ecclesiastical tradition, we are sure to assume millennial positions. Is this not on? The 1,000 years, or the millennium. A number of Protestant denominations teach that after Christ comes back, he will initiate a 1,000-year kingdom. We will talk about that at the next segment, but now we'll talk about this 1,000-year bondage of Satan. Again, the key to correct interpretation can be found on the shelves of ecclesiastical tradition. The fall of Satan has three phases. The first phase happened probably long before the visible creation, when Satan was blasted through the sky when he wanted to make his throne equal to God. There we have the first fall, the first phase. The second phase took place on the cross, when Christ, by his crucifixion, destroyed death and Satan. And the third phase of his destruction and the final phase will be when Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire at the second coming. Now, where do these 1,000 years fall in? And what is this 1,000 number that has perplexed a number of interpreters? According to church interpretation and the church fathers, 1,000 is a symbolic, allegorical number. And it shows fullness. Actually, it's a number that shows a period of time. And St. Andrew of Caesarea says that the 1,000 years refers to the time of incarnation until the appearance of the Antichrist. So the binding of Satan for 1,000 years is the time of the gospel. St. Anthimus, Bishop of Jerusalem, also explains, before the incarnation, the devil was loose. After the crucifixion, the devil was crushed, paralyzed, bound for the Christians. So this bondage of Satan took place when Christ began his ministry. And we can see this in Luke 19. He'll tell the disciples, I give you authority to step on snakes, scorpions, and all the power of the enemy. And in Luke 11:21, Christ says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. When did Christ take the spoils away from Satan? When he went in Hades and he took all the faithful away from that bondage. After the fall, we lost communion with God. There was enmity between heaven and earth. We didn't have holy confession in the Old Testament. We had sacrifices, but there was no forgiveness as we have forgiveness today. Even the elect of the Old Testament went to Hades. David, Solomon, Adam and Eve were very faithful. They make a mistake, but after that, for 930 years, they were preaching the other generations that there is God and God loves us, and we made a mistake. That's why they lived to be 930 years old. And they were real years, by the way, and not moon years. They were real years, because if we go in the book of Genesis, a few chapters down, we'll see that the other people start living 100, 120 years. They were real years. So it was the providence of God to give mankind time to be able to teach the future generations. And Adam was like the icon, the living icon, that would tell people about God. But the fact is that after dying, Adam and Eve did not go to paradise. We lost paradise. Paradise was lost. And they went to Hades. It was a separation from God. The same thing with Abraham and Jacob and all the elect and the faithful of the Old Testament. They were in Hades, and actually the entire world was at the mercy of the devil. Idolatry is worship of the devil. Idolatry, New Age movement, a That's idolatry, reincarnation, all these things. And as we'll see in the book of the Revelation, idolatry is now going to come back again. The beast that was, and he wasn't, and he will come back again. Idolatry. Behind idolatry is always the devil.